But if you look at that parable, the focus is really on the father, because he was prodigal in his love for both his sons. You see the love that he displays to the one who left and the one who stayed. So this morning, as we continue to think about the love of our God, and we've already sung about it, but as we continue to do that, let's picture this God, this creator of the universe, who loves us. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I ever saw him run, was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" It caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road, ahead I could see, it was the only time, the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" It caught me by surprise. It brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me. I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know that he's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me again. He ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son." He called me son. "My son, do you know I still love you?" to me. And then I ran to him. When God ran,
thank you, Jonathan. I want to share something with you this morning before we get into the topic on the sermon. But I want to share something with you this morning. You know, I've been here a month, and for some of you, that's like drinking castor oil, I understand. But I want to share something with you this morning. It's been on my heart because I don't believe God puts someone somewhere just to go fill in a Sunday. And I know that's what I'm doing, but I've been in prayer, deep prayer and Bible study about, God, why am I here? God, why have you placed me at Second Baptist Church? And I don't know all the answers, and I don't know all of God's purposes, but I know that God has me in this place for a reason. And at this time, specific life of this church, for this reason, for whatever that is, at this time, God has me here. So I started wondering, you know, why? Why, Billy? And I think he's given me some direction. And one thing that I've noticed in the last couple of weeks is one of the reasons I'm here, and some of you misconstrued this when I apologized at the end of last week's sermon. I was apologizing for the way it came out, not for what came out. I will never apologize for the Word of God. So I don't want you to construe that the wrong way. But God's placed me here to help lead you, your mind, and your heart to whoever God's called for this church. God's also called me here to point us to Christ in our prayer life, to be a church that kneels to God. And you know, God's also called me here to help you as a Christian and help this church realize some things that either you didn't know or nobody had the guts to tell you. And sometimes that's hard. And then I think God has brought me here to lead you in prayer-driven change. Listen, change in your heart is no good without prayer. Change in the life of our church is no good without prayer. It then is just something we're changing or a program we're changing. And it's not the substance in which we need to change. And then I think we're all here together as accountability partners to that word authentic, trying to become that church, that Christian, that is exactly who we say we are. So that's some of the things God laid on my heart this week. I just wanted to share that with you. I don't believe God ever sends somebody to preach to you that's not here for a reason. And I may be here today and never again, but the four or five Sundays I was here, God had us here for a reason together. I believe that. Open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Boy, what a beautiful baptism this morning. You know, that shouldn't be something that happens every once in a while. That ought to be something that's habitual. Happens all the time. That ought to be something we look forward to each and every Sunday. Thank you for your faith in coming forward and letting us be a part of that. Turning your Bibles to the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And chapter 13 gives us all of this stuff about love. It begins all the way over in verse 1. And it says, if you have the tongues of men of angels but have not love, you're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. In verse 3 it says, if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned and I don't have love, I gain nothing. In verse 8, it says, love never ends. And then down to verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love.
Comprehend that. God's Word says that love is the highest attribute of mankind. It's greater than hope, and it's greater than faith. But there are many varied distinctions of this great word, love. A lot of so-called love affairs are nothing more than lust affairs. And then there are different degrees of love. Think of this morning, the affection and the devotion of motherly love. The strength and the feeling of fatherly love. The tenderness and beauty of a companion's love. But then think of this. But the greatest love in all of the world, in all of mankind, is the Savior's love. Unmerited and undeserved. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Is my Savior's love for me. Amen. You believe that? Stand up with me this morning. Stand up right where you are. It's okay to be uncomfortable. We can stand up in church, right? Come on, Al. Everybody knows that chorus, right? Al brought Al to lead it because you don't want to hear me. But you know what? Every time that we say, praise be to Jesus, you know what ought to be singing in our heart?
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen, right? Have a seat, have a seat. We're going to have church this morning. Is that okay? Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me. When Satan comes into my life, that melody ought to be going in my heart. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When God blesses me, that ought to be the melody in my life. When I walk through this church, that ought to be the melody in my ears. When I come down and pray at the altar, that ought to be my common denominator. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It ought to be a constant in our life. Well, this morning the subject kind of changes hands there, and we go to dangerous love affairs because sometimes we have misplaced affection in our life that become very dangerous. And I want to share those with you this morning. I want to bring you face to face with several of these dangerous love affairs. There are many out there, many more that you could have chosen. But I want you to listen this morning. There are many love affairs that are dangerous to a Christian and also in the life of a church. So first this morning, the Bible tells us that men shall be lovers of themselves. What does that mean, Billy? It means that we are self-centered egomaniacs. It is all about me. We are stubborn. The attitude is very simple. What is it I can get out of it? What is it that benefits Billy? There's a Quaker lady that told her husband, she said, Bill, sometimes me thinks that the whole world is crazy but me and thee. And then sometimes me just thinks thee's crazy. Right? Isn't that how we are? We are taught in the Bible not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Proverbs 6:17 tells us that God hates a proud look. God doesn't like arrogance. There's a difference in Christian confidence and arrogance. God doesn't seek arrogance. He doesn't seek those that know everything that there is to know. And I've met those people, haven't you? They know everything there is to know. If you need to know something, just ask them. If they don't know it, they'll make it up, right? And those that their idea is the only idea. And if you don't agree with that idea, then you're crazy. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the soul, before a fall. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride. Sometimes we have to take a step back. All covetousness, uncleanliness, which God calls idolatry, which God calls greediness, and which God calls selfishness, are wicked, wicked sins. Self-centered egomaniacs. And the attitude of the world is, what can I get out of it? What is it good for me? You see, we're a proud people, aren't we? We're a proud nation. We're a proud church. And we want to know what the church can do for me. What can the church do for Billy? I'm here this morning because the church can do something for me. That's how selfish we are. And let me ask you a question. Is God going to bless a self-centered church? Say it loud. No. Is God going to bless an ego-centered Christian? No. He is not. But we want to know what the church can do for us. How can the church make me richer? How can the church make me better? How can the church make me more money? And listen, Second Baptist Church, what we should be considering is, what can I do for the church? Amen? You can clap. It's okay. Nobody's going to run you off, are they? I'll go with you if they do. What are we doing for the church of Jesus Christ? Could I give you a sheet of paper and I say, write down what you have done for the church of Jesus Christ? That's what we should be considering. Leadership by service. You see, our bank account, what we deposit into, is our investment in God. And listen, that's what we're going to have to withdraw from one day. Your biggest investment, obviously, is your salvation experience, and you've invested in that. But everything you do for the church is an investment in what God wants you to do. Lovers of ourself is dangerous. It's dangerous. I'm going to give you an example. You're going to say, Billy, are you against tradition? And categorically, I'm not against tradition. What I am against is traditionalism. Tradition points us to Jesus. Tradition shows us what's happened in the past. Traditionalism is man-made. It is what we worship because this is our favorite word, right? This, Billy, is how we've always done it. This, Billy, is where I always sit. This, Billy, is where I always park. Another example that churches love is the inside of your worship bulletin. On the inside is an order of service, right? And boy, we love our order of service, and don't get off of it, right? Because we've done this for years and years. And let me ask you a question, church. Where's the Holy Spirit fit into our order of service? When the Holy Spirit's going to show up, He's not written on here, and some of you would be upset if we diverted from this bulletin. You can say amen, it's true. May not like it, but it's true. This is traditionalism. This is man-made. This is how we're supposed to be so we can get out of here by 12. But if God shows up at 11:50, He's going to have to wait till next week. We have to be careful. The lovers of our own self in traditionalism. Well, I got to move on. Second, the love of money is a dangerous, dangerous affair. Not just in the Christian life, but also in the life of a church. You see, it's not the money that we have. It is the love of the money that makes it dangerous. I heard it said like this. It's not you having money. It's money having you. It's not you having money. There's nothing wrong with having money, but it is money having you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. What's Paul saying? Making money is not the main business of a Christian. Serving and loving the Lord is. Now don't get me wrong, I believe that everyone is anointed to be blessed financially. I believe our church has the anointing to be blessed financially. But let me tell you something, we are not and should never become a bank. Church included, we are not a bank. We are in the business of helping other people. That's who we should be. That's who we are. And many times we start looking at that old budget. Oh, that old budget. Boy, I'm worried about that budget. We have to be careful. It's a dangerous, dangerous love affair. Listen, I think that if we take care of our business with God, then finances will be the least of our worries. You see, I believe God will provide more than we could ever imagine spending. O ye of little faith, O ye church that I can't call the pastor that God has tabbed for Second Baptist Church because we can't afford it. God, oh God, I really like that guy, but God, you need to send us somebody else now. We can't afford that dude. So we settle for man instead of for what God has for us. Listen, if God calls Billy Graham to Second Baptist Church, then God will figure out a way to pay for Billy Graham. The love of money is an issue. It is an issue. It is very dangerous. Let's don't settle on what we can afford. Many people in the world will tell you, well, you get what you pay for. Listen, in church, you get what you pray for, and you better be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. So He'll make our money go farther than we ever thought it could go. If we'll just get our focus on God, let Him handle the checkbook. Listen, a man or woman that works all week and is too tired to go to church on Sunday is foolish. A man or woman that says they cannot afford to tithe to God when the Scripture says that the tithe is God's will live to regret the thievery of God one day. The only poverty that hinders folks from giving to the Lord's cause is spiritual poverty. Listen, the love of money is a dangerous affair. Third, the love of the praise of men is a dangerous affair. Listen, it's one sin people hate to have exposed. The love of the praise of others. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not lay your alms before men to see them. Otherwise, you will have no reward of your heavenly or your Father which is in heaven." Jesus taught that when we pray, not to do it on the street corners like the hypocrites did, but to do it in secret. Go to your closet. And the pray, if you do it in public, the praise of men will be your reward. If you do it in secret, the Bible says, Jesus assures us that His Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward us openly. So when you serve, don't serve for the reward. Serve because it's your heart. When you give, don't give publicly. Give because that's what you want to do. It's from your heart. Do it in secret. And we're assured that God will reward us openly. Isn't it a shame that some preachers won't preach if the crowd's too small? Listen, Jesus' crowd was 12 most of the time. Isn't it a shame that musicians want to sing and play in front of a big crowd where there's lots of slaps on the back and the praise of men in their ears? Isn't it a shame that some will sing in the choir if the choir's big enough or if I have a solo part? Isn't it a shame that we'll serve on a committee only for personal gain? Listen, church, that grieves our Savior. That goes back to the selfish and the praise of others. It is vanity of the flesh that needs to be put to death continually. Listen, and everyone in here, no one's immune. So beware. Fourth is love of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Lord, of God, abideth forever. If you love the Lord, then you don't have a very hard time distinguishing between the Lord's domain and the devil's domain. Prayer to the Father through the shed blood of the Son is of God. Fellowship is of God. Witnessing for the Lord is of God. Singing praise to the Lord is of God. Attending church when the Word of God is broken and you get the right kind of fellowship is of God. Everything that is pure and clean and good rapport, that is all perfectly right for a Christian. But it's places where Jesus would not be welcome. It's places that are immoral. It's places that are indecent. It is places that are vulgar. It is places that when you walk in the door, you know you have to drop Jesus off at the door. You are not welcome there. That is not a place for a Christian. That's off limits. TV shows, the radios that we put in our ears, social media, pornography. Those things are off limits. My dad put it this way, Billy, trash in means trash out. Pretty good example. Trash in your life rewards trash. Those places are off limits for us, for those that are born again. Fifth, loving pleasure more than God. I love to have fun. I think we have a lot of fun with our family and we do a lot of laughing, and recreation's awesome. Fun is normal, and it is fine as long as we don't place it above our love for God. God, pity the man or woman that goes to the movies and cries crocodile tears and comes to church and laughs at the woman at the altar crying. God, pity the man and woman that pays $5 to $100 for a ticket to go to a ball game so they can act like a crazed animal and come to church and sit like a little wooden Indian. Pity that person. You say, well, Billy, you're a coach. Yeah, and there's a lot of crazed animals that come to ball games. And then we come to church and we just sit here. Pity that person. That's pleasure is so great that they can stand up and call the hogs and they can sing the alma mater and come to church. They can't even stand up and say, praise Jesus. What a pity. When our love for pleasure is more than our love for God. Some church members will drive 1,000 miles to go on vacation, won't drive 2 blocks to get to church. Some of us put dollars in boats and golf clubs and hunting equipment and cabins, but we gripe like mischief when the pastor asks for a collection to preach the gospel around the world. You're not fooling God, my friend, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be as well. And lastly, the love for Satan, the love for deception. The most dangerous love affair of all. Only degenerates love Satan, for he's cruel and he's heartless. But this world's fast degenerating into heathen darkness. And don't take my word for it. In your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I've got to make that font bigger. Can y'all read that? Because I cannot read that. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot irons. What does that mean, Billy? In the latter days, you're going to hear things like this. Everybody will have a chance to go to heaven. After death, there will still be another chance to go to heaven. You'll hear Scientology talk about what they are. You'll hear the crystal ball method. You'll hear the hypnotist. You will hear, let's pray toward the Mecca. You will hear all sort of things that God's a good God and He doesn't send anybody to hell, so everybody will have a chance on the last day. You will hear all of these hypocrisies in the latter days. And just remember, no man can serve two masters. Either God is your master or He's not. God is your master or Satan is. I was reading about the American Sunbathing Association. They boast that they have 1 million members. You know what the American Sunbathing Association is? They're called nudists. If the present trend continues, they will multiply many times over. And listen, a man or woman who will defy the natural instinct to modesty and shame and go in public naked or half naked will sooner or later sell themselves completely out to the hands of Satan. And don't think for a moment that demon possession just began or was only in Jesus' day. It exists today. Any qualified missionary will testify to that. And if America, if Second Baptist Church, if Polk County does not repent of our lust and our loose living, then God will give us up just like He gave up the Africans many years ago. It'll happen. And we're sitting here thinking, no, that won't happen because God's such a great God of love. But listen, we've got to get back to the repent. And again, I say repent. We've got to get back to our love affair with the Lord. Do you realize that Satan walks in this church every Sunday and he tries to find a way to be divisive? He tries to find a way to separate. He tries to have a little comment over here about somebody. He tries to have a little gossip with about somebody. He tries to make fun about somebody. Why? So he can divide what we have in the Lord. That's his job. That's what he does. So last Sunday night, when you want to go for a Baptist church and you want to see some division and you want to see some little smile comment, just go to a business meeting. Amen. Because a business meeting, is it worship or not? Because a lot of times we don't treat it as a time of worship. Now I understand that we have to have order. And I understand that we need to have some things put in line to protect ourselves from lawsuit. I understand all of that. But folks, I sat in here for 15 minutes of my life and listened about Robert's Rules. And I have never in my life seen Robert's Rules save a soul to Jesus Christ one time. It is irrelevant. It is irrelevant. It is not in the God-saving business. It is not biblical. Robert's Rules is 20,000 pages long, and who cares? 95% of the people in this church don't even know what it says, and the other 5 think they do, but they don't either. It's just true. We fight the wrong enemy, church. We get divided. We get separated, and we're fighting the wrong enemy. The enemy's not Billy because he wants Robert Rules. The enemy is Satan, the secret of deception, the guy that comes in here to divide us. The enemy's not your partner sitting here making a comment about you while you're making something out to the church. The enemy is the devil. It is Satan. We have to classify Satan as something that's supernatural. It's all around us. And churches get divided by these little Robert Rules things that absolutely mean nothing in the life of Church of God. We got to get our focus on our love affair for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've had other business meetings that were not about Robert's Rules, that were about something. You know what I'm talking about. I just happened to have the privilege of sitting in on the Robert Rules ones. And I'm sitting over there thinking, where does God come into this? What is it in this discussion that is growing us closer as a church family and closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Where is that? And again, I know we have to have order and we got to have all that stuff. But let's fight the right enemy, not each other. Let's fight the right enemy. We've got to get our love affairs in order. We need to take a hard look at our love affairs in our own life and the life of those of a Christian and the church. And maybe this morning you know someone, or you're sitting by someone that's truly been blessed by God, and you say, boy, I wonder why. Or maybe you know a church that's been truly blessed by God, and you say, boy, I wonder what they're doing over there. Let me tell you what they're doing. Their love affairs are in order. Their love affairs, they're in order. You say, boy, I don't understand why God's not blessing me like that. I don't understand why God's not blessing Second Baptist Church like that. Well, church, maybe we need to check our love affairs. Maybe we need to really check what we love. Not what we say we love, but what we love. Have you sold out to God? That's a big word. Have you sold out to God? Is Second Baptist Church sold out to God? Or are we too selfish? Are we too selfish to completely surrender everything we have to God? What are you holding back this morning? Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a great church? Do you want to be a great church? It's not going to happen because you shake your head. Do you want a great pastor? Because some churches only want a pastor that marries, buries, and preaches. That's true. And you can go pick one of those. They're everywhere. But if you want the pastor that God wants for Second Baptist Church, then you better get on your knees and you better get your love affairs in order, and we better start fighting the right enemy, and we better start loving each other. And then God will send us that guy, and he'll be exactly perfect. He'll be the exact one, whoever that is. You see, I don't believe God wants to send a guy here that marries, buries, and preaches. Do you? Is that what you're looking for? Well, without God, that's what you're going to get. It's our love affairs. Where we'll find our hearts, where we'll find our treasure. I'll close by asking you the question. Do you truly have a love affair with Christ? Do you truly have a love affair with Christ? Church, this morning, Christ loves you so deeply I can't explain. You can't understand. And He wants so much for us to submit to a love affair with Him. And He wants us to do it with all that we are. Not part of it. He doesn't want that. In God's economy, it's all or nothing. He doesn't want part of it. He doesn't want some of it. Yeah, God, you can have this part, but I'm going to keep this part. And that's not what He wants. But God, I'm on this committee and I really need to... No, that's not what He wants. God wants all of it. You see, God wants our worship service. God wants our choir practice. God wants our business meeting. God wants our Sunday school class. God wants our tithes and offerings. God wants all of it. He wants all of it. And maybe in your Christian life, you would ask yourself, have I given God all of it? Because if you want to be blessed, you got to give Him all. Not part and some. So this morning, maybe God has convicted your heart about your love affairs. This altar's open. There's some paper right here. You can write your prayer request on. Drop them in the plate. I hope you're still praying for your pastor. I hope you're still praying for your church. I hope you're still praying for all of these. You can come up and do that during the invitation. You can drop one in the jar. Whatever that means. Second Baptist Church, are our love affairs in order? You as an individual Christian, are your love affairs in order? Would you answer that this morning and then respond as God convicts you and calls? Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, we pray in Jesus' name, the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one that died on the cross, that shed His blood just simply so I could have eternal life, so I could be forgiven. Father God, we say thank You for that Savior. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And Father, may we submit to an all-out love affair with You this morning. And Father, may we get rid of that stuff in our life that we need to remove. May we repent from those things we need to repent from, those negative thoughts, those selfish thoughts, those egocentric thoughts. May we get rid of those and we say, Lord, it is in your hands. It is you whom we serve. It is you whom we love and we proclaim. May we do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never followed in believer's baptism. Today's that day. Maybe you're looking for an authentic church. Maybe today is the day that you join Second Baptist Church. Maybe you hadn't accepted Christ as your Savior and you want to know about this love. Maybe that's you today. Whatever it is, and God's pulling at someone this morning, I invite you to come to this altar. Kneel there. Pray over our prayer request. Add a new one to it. Ask God to forgive you, whatever it is He has for you. And Jesus, we're going to do it in your name's sake, for your praise and for your glory. Thank you for what you're going to do there in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When we start